Okay, good to be here. I want to say welcome to each one. Special praise. Got word this week that Pastor Gessup has been released on bail and obviously has some court stuff coming up in the future, but is able to be home with his family at this time. So praise the Lord for that. That was one of our one of my specific requests that I asked the Lord was that he would make it possible for him to be released. I have a testimony that I want to read. A friend of ours just shared that with us this week. She says, "For years I was hounded by unease and anxieties. Anxious, fearful, condemning thoughts hung around me like thick fog. I would go into panic attacks if I was in certain scary situations. I was always very sensitive and felt guilty about many things that I had no impact on. Dark clouds of depression hung over me, and suicide would claw at me in especially hopeless-seeming situations. I longed for freedom and sought for peace and answers, but always there was more harassing doubts and smothering anxieties. My body grew weak. I was diagnosed with bladder and kidney disease. Through a haze of pain that we searched desperately to find relief for, still I sought and cried for God. Phobias would make me unwell and unable to function. Then came a ray of light. Maybe we'd find an answer at Land of Promise seminar. The first few sessions didn't really impact my mind. There seemed to be something keeping truth from me. Then Steve started talking about why we keep doing the things we don't want to do and thinking the thoughts we don't want to think. He used the illustration of a monkey on our shoulder, making us do the things we know aren't from our king. He prayed and took authority over the black monkeys in the room and commanded them to leave. I distinctly felt something go, and I had not the least idea there was a monkey traveling with me. Suddenly, my mind was open in a new way, and I could start beginning to really understand what was being taught. It was difficult because now it was as if truckloads of pain began smashing into me. God felt very near, and the staff were so gentle and helpful. We prayed and worked through so much. Finally came hope and healing and an abundance of joy. I never knew such joy was meant for us. I went home praising and singing. We used to buy pain pills like a normal essential. Now we don't need any. God has been so faithful. I am still on a journey, but it is so different. Now there is always songs, verses, or encouragements in my mind. I sing a lot. God has turned my mourning into dancing. It's been so meaningful. When those who have known me comment, you never used to notice birds, clouds, and the beauties of nature. You sing so much. You seem to just bubble with joy. God certainly has taken away the spirit of heaviness, and I feel like I can never grow tired of praising him in song. The verse, is there anything too hard for the Lord, is really truth. And I just share that with you. There is a Land of Promise seminar coming up the end of this month down in Davis County. So, if you're interested, you can go to Straight Paths and check that out. All right. A few weeks ago, I was talking with one of my granddaughters, and she was asking me some questions, and we were talking about what's going on around us today, and you know, the virus and the riots and all the stuff that's happening, and She just asked me a little bit about that. She said, Grandpa, have you ever seen anything like this in your life? And I had not thought about it before that, but when she asked me that question, all of a sudden it clicked. So, how many of you remember the 60s? Do you remember what was happening in the 60s? What was happening?
Riots
because of? Because of the Vietnam War, because of racism. What else was happening? Okay, our president was shot. Okay, also his brother, yeah. Martin Luther King. Lots of things were happening very, very similar to what's happening today. And as I thought about that, I thought, interesting. Not all the same. Not in the same areas necessarily, not in the same dimensions. The virus obviously is totally different from anything that I've known, although if you read about the pandemic in 1918, the Spanish flu that lasted for a couple years, it was much worse death-wise than, and it went across the whole world. And by the way, that generation lived through the Spanish flu, the World War, the Roaring Twenties, and the Great Depression within 10 years. Pretty crazy. So, if someone had told you a year ago what was going to happen in the past 6 months or 3 or 4 months, what would have come to your mind before, besides you're crazy, you don't know what you're talking about? What would have come to your mind? Would you have become alarmed? Would you have become disturbed? Would you have said, well, I'm going to go find a cave somewhere and live in it, and this stuff is not going to bother me? People tried that in Y2K. Larry, Sherry's brother Larry, bought a place that had a cave on it in Tennessee from a man that was trying to escape Y2K. He was alarmed. He was shaken. He was convinced that the world was going to turn upside down at Y2K. By the way, that's been 20 years ago. Crazily. So, as I was thinking about these things, the words of Jesus came to me. Don't be alarmed. And the context where Jesus told this was to his disciples. In Matthew 23, Jesus talked to the scribes and the Pharisees, and he listed about 8 different woes to them. Curses to them for the things they were doing and not doing. And as he did that, he concluded with looking at the temple. This was in the temple. He concluded with looking at the temple and looking around and saying, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you under my arms like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you would not do it. Now I'm leaving you to a house desolate." And then he goes with his disciples, he leaves the temple. That's the last time that he's in the temple. A few days later, he's crucified. Jesus, one of the things that I appreciate, and over this series of messages that I brought, don't be afraid, don't be troubled, don't be alarmed. One of the things I've appreciated so much is that our Lord talked to his disciples and to us about the situations that we'll find ourselves in. He told us enough about them that we can be prepared. And he also told us that in those things that come to us and around us, about us, that we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be troubled. Our heart doesn't need to be like that water that was stirred when the man wanted to step into it and be healed. Our heart doesn't need to be like that, where it's just churning. Our heart doesn't need to be troubled when we look at events that are happening around us. And that word troubled there in Matthew 24 is used three times. It's used twice by Jesus in the Gospels in relation to end times. It's used by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 in relation to the end times. And the word troubled there has the meaning of being alarmed. So we're, you know, our thoughts are just going crazy. They're on edge because we see what's happening. So let me ask you something. What's been going on in your head in the last 3 months? Alarm? Trouble? Or is there a peace and a calm and a confidence because He's with us? He's in control. And we have confidence in that. When we looked the last time at don't be troubled, there was something very interesting there that I noticed, and I mentioned this, but I just want to remind us of that. There in John chapter 6, I believe it was, 16, John 16. In the previous chapter there, Jesus had told Peter that he was going to deny him. John 14. In John 13, when Jesus had given the Passover and spent that time with his disciples, Jesus had told Peter, "You're going to deny me before men. You're gonna forsake me." And then in chapter 14, he starts with this: "Let not your heart be troubled." I find that very interesting, very, very intense and very meaningful. Because he's telling Peter, in spite of what's going to happen around you and in you, with you, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you to myself. So meaningful. So beautiful. Just read over those verses. Don't pay attention to the chapter break there. So let's just ask ourselves a few things. An old saying is, to be forewarned is to be forearmed. You get that? By the way, did anybody pass out the children's notes? Somebody want to do that real quick for the kids? So do you agree with this? To be forewarned is to be forearmed. You agree with that? How's it strike you today with everything that's happening? Do you feel like you were forewarned? Or did it just catch you full blast upside the face and you didn't see it coming at all? Well, we'll look at that a little bit, okay? Why doesn't God forewarn us about everything? Why doesn't He forewarn you that today you're going to go out on the highway and you're going to have an accident and you're going to be in the hospital for a month? Or why doesn't He forewarn us that you're going to go to the doctor today and he's going to tell you you have cancer and in 3 weeks you're going to be dead? Why doesn't He forewarn us about all of those things? Well, I don't have an answer for that. I'm not God. But He chooses to forewarn us about some things, and we need to pay attention. Why are the things we are forewarned of so important to understand? In other words, God has chosen to forewarn us about a number of things. Why are those things so important for us to get a hold of? And so, if you stop and think, one of the things, and we'll notice it in this passage, Matthew 24, one of the things God told us was going to be in the end times was pestilence. So, should we be surprised if pestilence show up? Maybe we weren't paying as close attention as we think we were to end time events. Okay? Should forewarning cause us fear or confidence? I think that's an important question to ask ourselves in relation to this. One of the things I notice with Jesus is he's continually trying to forewarn, trying to prepare. He kept telling the disciples over and over and over and over and over again, I'm going to die. I'm going to be gone. I'm not going to be here. And they just couldn't get it. They couldn't understand. Couldn't figure it out. They were forewarned, but they weren't prepared. So we need to pay attention to what we're being forewarned about, and it does not need to cause us fear. We need to have confidence, because the God that forewarns us has promised to be with us, to not forsake us, to give us strength, to give us grace in all of this. Now, foreknowledge without forewarning. Ezekiel chapter 33 talks about the fact that there's watchmen. And the watchman is responsible. If he sees an enemy coming and he doesn't forewarn, even though he has foreknowledge, he becomes responsible. So this whole thing is, it's possible to have foreknowledge and not forewarn. In fact, God has some of that. It's not all bad, but God is giving a warning through Ezekiel about those that know and don't warn. So that's a possibility. A lack of foreknowledge doesn't mean certain disaster. In 2 Kings chapter 6, Elisha had been telling the king of Israel what the king of Syria was planning. The king of Syria was at war, and he was making his moves, and Elisha would tell the king, don't go there, that's where they're going. And the king would send spies out, and sure enough, there they were. The Syrians were there. And this happened over and over, and one day the king of Syria said to his servants, he said, okay, guys, who's talking? Somebody is going to the king of Israel and telling him what we're planning. Who is it? And the guys looked at each other and they said, King, it's not us. We're not telling. It's the prophet over there. Knows everything that you plan, and he tells the king. And the king said, okay, we'll take care of that. We'll get rid of the prophet. And so he sent a whole host of guys, men, soldiers, chariots, horses, sent them over at night, surrounded the place where Elisha was. In the morning, Elisha's servant got up, and he looked out, and he said, oh, this is not good. And he was alarmed. And he told Elisha, we're in trouble. They're going to get us. And Elisha said, no, no. And he said, Lord, open his eyes. And the Lord opened his eyes, and there was chariots of fire everywhere. And they were delivered out of that situation. So foreknowledge on the part of the servant was, I see the army coming, we're going to die. And his forewarning to Elisha was taken, but foreknowledge and forewarning doesn't mean certain disaster. Foreknowledge and forewarning doesn't necessarily mean there's an opportunity to change. When Peter was warned that he was going to deny Christ, it didn't mean that he was given opportunity to change at that point. The Lord told him what was going to happen, and it was going to happen. And also the curses there in Matthew 23, the woes on the Pharisees, wasn't necessarily for the intention of them changing. He was declaring these curses on them. So foreknowledge and forewarning doesn't necessarily mean there's an opportunity for change. Now, forewarnings can be general or specific. Now I want us to read in Matthew chapter 24, the first part of the chapter, and I want us to pay attention here as we read. I want you to notice, as Jesus gives forewarning, shares his foreknowledge with his disciples, I want you to pay attention which ones are general forewarnings and which ones are specific, okay? And think about these things as well. Are they general or specific in relation to the disciples, in relation to the Jews, in relation to us? Where all does it fit? Okay? So in the end of chapter 23, Jesus said, "Behold, your house is left desolate. I say to you, you will not see me henceforth till you say, 'Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord.'" That's what he was talking to the people in the temple, the religious leaders. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. His disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. I find that interesting. The temple was extravagant. Herod had built this temple for the Jews, and the Jews, through their offerings and their interest in the temple, had continued to beautify it. And it was ornate. It was very, very beautiful. Not as beautiful as Solomon's, but very beautiful. And so the disciples say, "Jesus, come, let's look at the temple." Well, what really was the temple? Where was God dwelling? Hello? Huh? In Jesus. And they're saying, "Come, we want to show you this temple, this building." And Jesus is like, "Building schmilding. It's, you know, it's not important. There's more important things to think about." Okay? Jesus said unto them, "See all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another." Not one stone on top of another one that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately. I want us to notice this also. Jesus did not get up in front of the crowds and declare all of this. There's some things that God gives to all men. There's some things that he gives to those who are ready to receive and need to know. And so his disciples come and they say privately, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Why did they ask him that? Why did they ask him the sign of your coming? He hadn't died yet. They were having a hard time figuring out this whole dying thing, Messiah thing, all of this. Why did they ask him, what's going to be the sign of your coming? Did he say something about coming in those verses? You see me henceforth and when I'm in the kingdom. That's possible. That's just interesting. So Jesus answered then, said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many will come in my name, saying that they are the Christ, and shall deceive many. You'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you don't be alarmed. For all these things need to come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation. And when you see the word nation here in this passage, it's the word ethnos. It refers to people groups. So it's not talking about geographical. It's not talking about national. It's talking about people groups. And Raymond shared the other evening, what are there, like 8,000 or 9,000 people groups in the world? Something like that. So he says that nations are going to rise against nations. The Hutus against the Tutsis in Rwanda. That kind of thing. And kingdom against kingdom. There shall be famines and pestilence. Pandemics and earthquakes in lots of different places. These are just the beginning, the first pains of labor, the beginnings of sorrows. These are just starters. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. All nations. Every people group in the earth is going to hate you because you're called Christian. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many, because lawlessness, iniquity shall abound. The love of many shall wax cold, but he that shall endure unto the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world to a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Now, there's two possibilities from that verse. At least two. Many scriptures do that. They give us something that applies to a specific people group, specifically the Jews or the Gentiles or whoever. But they also can have additional meanings that apply. So if we look back in history, many of these things happened in the first 40 years after Jesus was gone. In Colossians chapter 1, it talks about the gospel having been preached to the ends of the earth. So in 40 years, the disciples went to all the known world and spread the gospel. It was spread everywhere. That's one meaning that can be given to that. If that's the case, then the end time started at that time. Is there another meaning that is saying that now, before the Lord comes back again, that the gospel needs to be preached in all the world? I don't know. I'm not sure about that. It is a possibility. Something you need to consider. I think the important thing here is that Jesus is telling us ahead of time a number of things that he sees as important for us to know. Forewarning. Be prepared. When you see pestilence come, don't be alarmed. When people start hating you just because you're a Christian, don't be alarmed. When wars and all this other stuff starts turning up, don't be alarmed. It's part of what is coming as things progress. Jesus wanted us to be prepared for what was coming, for the events that were coming. And my purpose in this message is not to delineate all of these events and tie them all together and come up with a picture here of exactly how the end time is going to be. My purpose in all of this is Jesus' message to us that these things are going to happen. Don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. Expect them. Be ready for them. Prepare your mind. Prepare your heart. There's still things that need to change in order for this age to come to an end. He was telling us to be prepared for these things. Don't just be walking along and all of a sudden they come out of nowhere and you don't have an idea what they are or where they come from. Be ready. He's told us about them ahead of time. And again, not for the purpose to scare us, but for the purpose to prepare us so that we're ready, so that we're watching, so that we're alert, so that we're not letting these things overtake us like a thief in the night. Jesus very clearly gives instructions. Don't be alarmed. Don't be alarmed. Now, let me ask you something. How can I not be alarmed? So all of a sudden this pandemic shows up and life changes and possibly will never return to normal as we knew it. Or the race riots turn some things upside down, and we can't go back to normal as we knew it. How can I look at those situations? How can I look at potential changes to my lifestyle and have confidence, have courage, have peace? In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. If our hope, and we've got to be realistic about this. I've had to do some repenting myself as I look at these things and I realize how much they affect me, and I say, Lord, my heart is too much attached to some things here on earth. Help me to release those things and have my attachment all in you. You know, if our hope is in Him, our confidence is in Him, we are in Him and He is in us, then what's it matter what happens around us? So these things are telling. They're helping us to see. So Jesus said, don't be alarmed. So I want us to just consider these questions. Am I paying attention? Am I preparing? Am I alarmed? Or am I at peace? Is there more to come? Absolutely. Don't expect life to go back to normal and stay there for the rest of your life. Don't expect that. There are more things to come. I don't know what all those are. There were some specifics that Jesus said, and one of those is that you will be hated of all nations, all people groups, for my name's sake. That's a specific that he said. Am I prepared? Kind of interesting. I wasn't going to share this. The other night I had a dream. And some people were robbing us. I didn't know them. It was a family. It was grandparents, kids, and grandkids. They were all hauling stuff away. It wasn't from the house where we live. It was a smaller house. I don't know the place at all. But it was our house in the dream. And so I took pictures of each of them. And all of a sudden, the guy had a gun up to my head, and he was wanting to pull the trigger. And I was just as calm as could be. That's not me. That was the dream. And he was wanting to pull the trigger, and I started praying. And I took authority over the situation and prayed the name of Jesus and the power of Jesus over that situation, and he could not pull the trigger. And if he did, it didn't fire. And he kept trying. Finally, he gave up. They were going to leave, and I was trying to take a picture of the license plate, and I could not. My phone just would not take a picture of that. So I said, hey, wait a minute, let me pray for you. And so I went up, and I put my hand on his shoulder, and I prayed for him, and really prayed. And they started hauling everything back in the house. And then they left. That was the end of the dream. But I share that with you because I want you to know that there have been several situations in life that beforehand I had wondered how I would face that particular situation. I didn't feel like I was strong enough to face that particular situation. But all of a sudden I found myself in that. And afterwards, when I look back, it's like, oh my goodness. The Lord gave me grace that I had no idea of. And I think that's what that dream was showing me. That the Lord is giving us grace, whatever comes our way. That we're able, in His strength, in His power, to overcome. And to have confidence, to have strength, to have courage, to have boldness in Him. So, I think we need to answer these questions in our own heart and allow the Lord to show us what's going on. Let's stand together. Father, we thank You. We thank You for the wonderful way that You have alerted us, have warned us, have taught us through Jesus as He was here and through Your Word as it's been revealed as to what we can expect. And Lord, I have to confess that my longing, my expectation, my desire is that things would go back to normal so I could just live my life. And yet, Lord, You've made it clear that that's not what's going to happen. And I pray that You help each of us as we look at our lives, that we be honest, that we allow Your Spirit to search our hearts and to show us what's really going on there. And to help us, Lord, if we're alarmed, if we're troubled, if our mind is churning, our heart is churning, if we're afraid, we're trying to hide or we're trying to protect, whatever the case might be, Lord, just show it to us and bring us, Lord, to a better place. Bring us, Lord, into Your presence and into Your will and into Your blessing. That's our longing, our prayer. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.